All right, this will be lesson number 5 in our study of the book of Jude, and we will be focusing in on verse number 7 today. But to get started, we'll go ahead and begin reading in verse number 5 to get context. Jude, verse number 5. Bible says, "I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this." Okay, God's people do tend to forget. "You once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt," and again, God's the one that had to do it. And if you got saved, God had to save you. If you got out of the mess that you were in, God had to get you out of it. "The Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day." Okay, well, we looked at this subject not too long ago when we studied the book Revelation, so we'll go ahead and pass it over this time and focus in on verse number 7 instead today. There the scripture says, "Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire." God sets forth the inhabitants, the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, as an example to those that knew right and chose to do wrong and to suffer the consequences. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I do pray that you would bless the sermon today as we look at yet another example that you've provided for your church. And Father, we pray that you'd open our eyes, help us, Lord, to receive what you have for us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Sodom and Gomorrah and the judgment that God brought upon those two cities is the most oft-repeated illustration in all the Bible. Of everything that ever happened in history, God points man to the events at Sodom and Gomorrah more often than anything else that has taken place since creation. For example, Moses used Sodom and Gomorrah as an example in Deuteronomy 29, and again in Deuteronomy 32. Isaiah used it in chapter 1, verse 10. Jeremiah chapter 49, verse 18. Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 49. Amos chapter 4, verse 11. Zephaniah chapter 2, verse 9. Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 11. Mark 6:11. Luke 10, verse 12. Romans chapter 9, verse 29. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse number 6. And then right here in the book of Jude. All of those Bible writers are moved by the Holy Spirit to point men to Sodom and Gomorrah as an example of what to watch out for. Now let's get our bearings once again. Jude is written, verse number 3, to the beloved. Jude is written in verse number 1, to them that are sanctified and preserved. Jude is written to warn them in verse number 4 of certain men crept in unawares. In verse 4, ungodly men. In verse 4, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness. How fitting is this book of Jude for a day and age in which every denomination has professing Christians within its ranks who are claiming that the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah is not a sin. And people within the ranks of professing Christianity who stand and say, "I speak for God," and God is no longer, in fact, he has never been opposed to sodomy. Well, that's exactly why the book of Jude was written. So that when that priest in his clerical collar and when that minister in his coat and tie said to the news media, "We're not gay bashers, We believe God loves everyone, regardless of their sexual orientation. Well, those of you that believe the Bible would know that they are satanic liars. God warned you. God warned you this day would come. This isn't a day when homosexuals are claiming they're okay. This is a day when preachers are claiming that homosexuals are okay. This is the end result, ladies and gentlemen, of 120 years now of perversions. Perversions called Bible translations that have reduced everything to a theory of relativity. And, you know, how do you feel about it? And how do you see it? And what is your opinion? And what version do you prefer? And what reading suits you? And do you like men or women or animals? Once you accept the idea that God didn't say anything and that anything that God might have said is subject to man's opinion, then who cares what God said about sexual deviance and immorality? And the ministers and the denominations that are voting to ordain and recognize and marry homosexuals, they got there when 50 years ago they voted to ordain a revised version. One leads to the other. You don't become a moral pervert until you get a perverted Bible, which gives you a perverted view of God. And what would you expect of people reading an NIV that was produced by a homosexual head of the Old Testament committee and a lesbian who worked on the New Testament committee? What would you expect the fruits of that work to be? Jesus said, "By their fruits you shall know them," in Matthew chapter 7, verse 20. You know, that you say, they're not gay, they're crooked. That's a better word for it. Because they call us straight. What's the opposite of straight? It's crooked. Amen. In Canada, right now, it is against the law to preach what I just preached. It's against the law. They have laws on the books ready to get rid of any preacher who starts to have an influence in a community concerning what God says about homosexuality. They're working on the same thing right now in the United States of America. Now, I want to get a little background here from God. So first of all, let's turn to Ezekiel chapter 16. And then Luke chapter 17, Ezekiel 16 and Luke 17, because we're not ready for the story of Sodom and Gomorrah until God sets the stage for us. First of all, Ezekiel chapter 16. And now this is not a trick question, but how many of you believe that the problem in Sodom and Gomorrah, the sin in Sodom and Gomorrah, was homosexuality? Well, homosexuality was the result. It was not the cause. It was the result. All right, so let's look. Ezekiel 16, verse 46. "And thine elder sister is Samaria, she and her daughters that dwell at thy left hand, and thy younger sister that dwelleth at thy right hand is Sodom and her daughters. Yet hast thou not walked after their ways, nor done after their abominations, but as if that were a very little thing, thou wast corrupted more than they in all thy ways. As I live, saith the Lord God, Sodom thy sister hath not done, she nor her daughters, as thou hast done, thou and thy daughters. Behold," okay, look, "this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom: pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters, neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. Now, when a nation gets proud, God abandons that nation. When a nation is full of bread, well, then that nation abandons God. And when a nation has enough wealth and enough prosperity to spend their days in idleness and luxury and ease and comfort and PlayStations and internets and TVs and golf courses and hunting lodges, when they've got time to spare in abundance, a 40-hour work week and a 80-hour play week, 15 hours for their hobby, and they can't squeeze in a midweek service for God, that nation will end up in abominable wickedness. That's what God said. And an idle mind is the devil's workshop. And I'm telling you, you've got plenty to make you idle nowadays. You know what that word, do you know what the word amusement means? How many of you know what an atheist is? Atheist. A, none, nothing. Theist. God, no God. Atheist, no God. Amuse. To muse means to think. So amuse means no think. So you go down to the amusement park, that's the no think park. Now listen, there's nothing wrong with taking a break every now and then. Nothing wrong with a little relaxation now and then. Jesus said to his disciples, come on, let's get apart for a little while. There's nothing wrong with that. But in America, in Europe, in Kuwait, people work for a little while and then they get apart for a big while. Okay, maybe not this crowd, but unless I'm mistaken, this is a work themselves to death crowd. That's what we tend to attract in our church. Those kinds of people tend to gravitate around here, and that's good. But I'm just telling you, we live in a nation that is proud. They're stuck on themselves from the womb, and they're rich. The poor people in this country, they'd be horrified if somebody shipped them over to Haiti and they had to live there, or maybe Guatemala, Honduras, Uganda. They wouldn't believe it. The Bible says that abundance is going to lead to iniquity. Now, Jesus said through Ezekiel, look at verse 48, as I live, saith the Lord God, Sodom, thy sister, hath not done, she nor her daughters, as thou hast done, thou and thy daughters. Okay, so whatever the nation of Israel did, it was worse than homosexuality. Okay, worse than homosexuality. Let's figure this out. Come to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew 10, what was worse than roving bands of homosexuals seeking to assault visitors to the city of Sodom? What could be worse than that? Matthew 10, verse 14. And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words, when ye depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. So according to Jesus Christ, there is a sin worse than homosexuality, and that is not receiving Jesus Christ and his gospel. I mean, a homosexual can be saved and go to heaven. A Christ rejecter cannot be saved. He's going to go to hell. Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. Listen, the news media has so perverted the minds of people in this world. I could preach against drink and wine and liquor and drunkenness, and nobody would walk up to me after I preached that sermon and say, so why do you hate people that drink, right? I could preach to you against idol worship, and nobody would walk up to me and say, How come you hate people that pray to idols? But boy, when you preach against sodomy, the news media has so brainwashed people that Christians will say, how come you hate homosexuals? It's not about hating homosexuals. We preach against that sin because there's something worse than that sin. And that is to die in that sin, not knowing Christ as your Savior. There's something worse than being a drunk. There's something worse than bowing down to idols. There's something worse than a man with a man or a woman with a woman. And that is not trusting Jesus. And so we preach against those sins so that the sinner will turn to the Savior. It has nothing to do with hating anybody. Matthew chapter 11 and verse number 20. Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, okay, you see the pride there, shalt be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained unto this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. Okay, now look, here is the man Lot, debauched, depraved, living like a reprobate, and we'll be reading about it in a minute. You couldn't tell, looking at Lot, you couldn't tell Lot from the average fella living in Sodom. He looked just like him, lived just like him. And Lot said, Lot preached, God's going to send judgment on this place. You better get out. And the fire fell on the people of Sodom. And they were consumed in that fire because they did not believe Lot's preaching. And you know what Jesus said? He says, I sent 70 righteous disciples out there to preach to you. I sent John the Baptist out there to preach to you. And here I am, God manifest in the flesh. If God did that to Sodom, and the only witness they had was Lot, what do you think is going to happen to you guys? Now listen, you know why Sodom was doomed? You need to get this. You need to get the right balance here. Sodom was not doomed because of homosexuality. And those people were not burned because they were homosexuals. They were doomed and they burned because when they heard the preaching of the Word of God, they didn't believe it and get out. And men and women today who are sodomites and lesbians are not going to hell because of their sexual practices. They're going to hell because they choose to reject the gospel when they hear it. See, when that news media and these pervert preachers convince them that if you preach against homosexuality as a sin, you're hateful and not representing Jesus Christ, they are helping to damn their souls to hell. You say, why do you say that? Because they're clinging to that sin and rejecting the Savior because they want to cling to that sin. And so when a minister or a rabbi or a priest comes along and says, oh, it's not sin, go ahead and cling to it. Well, what is that man doing but shutting the door to heaven against them? That's what's going on out there. All right, before we move on, let's take a quick look at Luke 17, Luke chapter 17, and verse number 28. Luke 17, 28, the Bible says, "Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot." Now watch, you've got to get Ezekiel 16, because when Jesus says, "as it was in the days of Lot," he does not mention homosexuality. He says, "as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank." Okay, what did God say? Abundance of bread. They bought, they sold. Okay, there's the money. They planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Now, what got the men of Sodom? They were so wrapped up in the things of the world that they didn't heed the preaching and they didn't get out. And what will characterize the last days? Not homosexuality, that's not it. It's being so wrapped up in the things of the world that you're not going to heed the preaching of the Word of God and get out of that world. And so that's the example of Sodom's destruction. All right, now come to Leviticus chapter number 18. Leviticus chapter 18. I'm going to try to show you here in just a minute that immorality is not the root. Immorality is the fruit. Leviticus 18, God's pretty clear. Leviticus 18, 22. "Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is abomination." Okay, how's that? That's very, very clear, isn't it? A man is not to lie with a man. That's an abomination to the Lord. Okay, so how many of you believe that homosexuality is 100% wrong according to the Word of God? It is dead wrong. That's what he said right there, right? Okay, let's go backwards now. Verse 21, "And thou shalt not let any of thy seed pass through the fire to Molech. Neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God, I am the Lord." So how many of you believe it is dead wrong, according to God, to burn your babies and your children in a fire to a false god? Okay, God says the same thing about burning your children in a fire to a false god as he does homosexuality. Now wait, going backwards again, verse 20. "Moreover, thou shalt not lie carnally with thy neighbor's wife to defile thyself with her." Now listen, fundamentalists are as fouled up as liberals, because if somebody is a homosexual, that person is despised and detested and, oh, nauseating and abominable. But if they just commit adultery, they see that as a lesser sin. But God has got it right there. 1, 2, 3. Homosexuality, burning your babies in a fire, and lying with a woman that is not your wife. But when you find out somebody's a homosexual fruitcake, oh boy, oh, get them away from here. But then you embrace and tolerate wife swappers. That's not right. Listen, yes, homosexuality is a sin, but you get the idea that that sin is on a different plane than every other sin. And hey, it's not, according to God. It's part of a catalog of things that God abhors in the realm of the flesh. Let's read more. Verse 19. And thou shalt not approach unto a woman to uncover her nakedness. Verse 18, neither shalt thou take a wife to her sister to vex her, to uncover her nakedness. Verse 17, thou shalt not uncover the nakedness of a woman and her daughter. Verse 16, thou shalt not uncover the nakedness of thy brother's wife. Verse 15, thou shalt not uncover the nakedness of thy daughter-in-law. Verse number 14, thou shalt not uncover the nakedness of thy father's brother. You can read the whole chapter if you want to. Sir, God said, if you are looking at a woman without her clothes on, and she is not your wife, you are no different than a homosexual in his eyes. How's that? Oh, God hates those queers, man. He's going to burn those queers. The same chapter where God said he hates that sin of homosexuality, he said he hates you looking at naked women, speaking of the world of men in general. And what I'm saying is sodomy is a gross and terrible sin in the eyes of God, but it is not by itself. God has a whole chapter here on immorality, and any violation of God's principles for morality, it's all the same in his eyes. Romans chapter 1. Now, if I was going to witness to a homosexual, I would go right to that chapter, and I would start at the front of that chapter and work my way down to the verse talking about a man lying with a man. Because I want that man to know that he's been lied to when he was told by fundamentalist preachers that his sin was in a special class all by itself. And it's not. It's not. I mean, hey, James Naismith invented basketball. So guess what? He gets to make the rules. William Morgan invented volleyball. He gets to make the rules. God invented the male and the female and brought the two of them together. And he gets to make the rules. That's what makes it right. A man with a woman is right because that's what God said. A man with a man is wrong because God said it's wrong. A woman with a woman is wrong because God said it's wrong. A man with a woman or a woman with a man, if they're not married, God said it's wrong. That makes it wrong. That's it. Now, if that's all you got to go on, what hope do people have growing up in the church without a Bible? None whatsoever. None whatsoever. You say, preacher, I don't know why you have to preach like this. Well, I'll tell you why. Give you some examples. My wife and I visited a church in Seattle one time, and a group of young people got up to sing a special. And the girls were wearing skin-tight mini skirts as they danced around in front of the church. I recently heard a preacher talk about another group of kids who had gone on a mission trip and wore skin-tight shorts that didn't even cover their behinds. But that's okay because, you know, they wore their T-shirts that said Jesus Saves while they smooched with each other in the airport for the whole world to see. And so I'm going to stop that if I can. I'll fight that till I die, God helping me. I don't see why you get all worked up, because if that's what you're going to do in an airport terminal, I know what you're going to be doing by yourself. And these are church kids on a mission trip. This isn't the crowd out there that doesn't ever profess to know God. I'm telling you, we got this idea that if you're not a homosexual and if you're not a racist, you're pretty much okay. You know, over on the liberal side, the only sin there is to be a racist. And on the fundamental side, the only sin is to be a homosexual. And God's got a whole lot of things in this Bible that he doesn't approve of. And when you start toying with things that God is opposed to, you're going to get in trouble. Amen. All right, let's look at Romans chapter 1 now. Romans chapter 1. Look at this. We're going to get to this here. In verse 27, Romans 1:27, the Bible says, "And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly." Isn't that sickening? I mean, to me, that's sickening. I can't imagine that. Thank God I can't. Now look at verse 26 and go about halfway into the verse 26. "For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature." Isn't that awful? Isn't that awful? Now, when God built the human body, he made each part of that body to do certain things. And hey, the homosexual doesn't understand why God made part A and why God made part B and why God made part C. He's into some unnatural thing, you see. But watch again, that is not the problem. Look at verse 22. "Professing themselves to be wise." Okay, again, do you see the pride? "They became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man." Verse 24, "Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie." Okay. Verse 26, "For this cause," because they rejected the truth of God, "for this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections." Look, the problem is not their homosexuality. The problem was their heart attitude toward the word of God. And once that heart attitude stood in pride and said, "God, leave me alone. You're not going to tell me what to do," they began a rapid decline. They began to morally deteriorate. Now, here's my approach. And as you can see by the size of the crowd in our church, it's not a very popular approach. But this is my approach. I see this 100-foot slide, this big metal slide, and it's greased, okay? And the first 10 feet, you have your smooching. And then the next 10 feet is something like petting. And then the next 10 feet is to fornicate once in a while. And then the next 10 feet is shacking up. And the next 10 feet is hitting the streets, and the next 10 feet is deviance, and then the next 10 feet is homosexuality. Personally, I think it's better to stand at the very top of that ramp and try to keep you from getting on it than to stand beside it at 10 or 20 or 30 feet and say, "Hey, that's far enough. Get out now." I mean, that's my approach. Now, I know some of you think you can slide 10 feet down that thing and then stop and get off, no problem. Or 20 feet down and stop and get off. But the Bible says, we just read it, once you get on that slide, God ceases to restrain you. He, in essence, says, "Your lust got you into that. You get yourself out." I wouldn't want to be in that spot. Now, I believe the Bible. If you don't believe the Bible, we can't even have a discussion. Most homosexuals, if you try to talk to them, they'll say things like, well, this study and that study, and it's been proven here and proven there. And the professional head shrinkers, they'll tell you the same sorts of things. And look, they may as well be speaking Russian to a Korean because we're not going to understand each other. They're speaking philosophy, psychology, and I'm going to be speaking Bible. Well, if the Bible is true, what you're doing is wrong. If the Bible is not true, flip a coin. I choose to believe the Bible. And the Bible says nobody starts as a homosexual. The Bible says nobody begins an adulterer. Nobody enters this life of sexual deviant. They get on the slide by resisting the Word of God. And the only hope you've ever got of getting out of that is to humble yourself and submit yourself to the Word of God. Now, what got Sodom in trouble? Pride. So the only way to get out of trouble is to humble yourself. Abundance of bread. So the only way to get out of that trouble is to forsake that luxury. Abundance of idleness. The only way I know to stay out of trouble is to stay busy. You say, well, I work 80 hours a week. Good. 80 hours a week is a blessing from God, especially if you're young and single. You don't have any time to get in any trouble. You're just going to go home. You'll sleep till it's time to go to work. But I'm telling you right now, Sodom's problem was not homosexuality. It was their relationship to God that opened the door to everything. And so Jude says to saved people in church, living right, who love God, don't forget Sodom and Gomorrah. Because you sit there and you say, well, I'd never be a homosexual. But God said, that's not the point. Would you ever, in your pride, reject what I said in my word? And if you would, you're already heading in that direction. Okay, here we go. Genesis chapter 19. And this has got to be the most disgusting chapter in all the Bible. And I'm going to say, before I read it, that the most disgusting thing in this chapter, it's not the homosexuals. It is the saved man, Lot, and his relationship to the homosexuals. And he was saved according to 2 Peter. He was a just man with a righteous soul, and God didn't even send fire, help that send that fire from heaven till he got that man out of town. Genesis chapter 19, verse number 1. And there came two angels to Sodom at even. Okay, now God and three angels came to Abraham's house, but God wouldn't go down to Sodom. He sent the angels down there. The Lord, he wasn't going in that town. And Lot sat in the gate of Sodom, and we learn from the book of Ruth and the book of Proverbs that that's where the city councilmen sat, the judges of the town. So that tells you Lot, he's a high-ranking official in the city of Sodom. And you don't get that way unless you're popular. And you don't get popular unless you're playing along. And Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them. And he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house and tarry all night and wash your feet, and ye shall rise up early and go on your ways. And they said, nay, but we will abide in the streets all night. You know what the Bible said? The Bible said in the New Testament, if one among you is a fornicator, or if he's a disobedient man because he's idle, not to keep company with that man and not to eat with that man. Okay, isn't that what what it says in the New Testament. So when these angels came to Lot's house, they said, "No, sir. We know how you're living. We know what you're doing. We'll sleep out here on the curb. We're not going in your house. We're not fellowshipping with you." Mm-mm. They said, "Nay, but we will abide in the street all night." And he pressed upon them greatly, and they turned in unto him and entered into his house, and he made them a feast. God said in the New Testament, if one compel you to go to a feast, go ahead. And did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. Now notice something about Lot there. I know it's off subject, but I'll try not to take too long. But Lot, he's got his family out in the world. Lot is part of the world. His sons-in-law and daughters, they're out in the world. But he's not going to eat food that's unhealthy. He bakes unleavened bread. I mean, no fatty foods for me. Got to watch the weight. Watch the cholesterol. I mean, God, after all, God wants us to be healthy, you know, so we can serve him. Huh, right. Lot, he's a perfect example of a man that thought that what entered his mouth is what would defile him. But what came out of his heart was okay. I mean, doesn't it seem weird to you that he baked unleavened bread and the guy is camping out in Sodom? Kind of weird. Verse 4, but before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round. Okay, that's a bunch of men that can go all the way around the house, both old and young. Well, that's because sin knows no age limit. You got gray-haired fellas there with earrings and ponytails. All the people from every quarter, and they called unto Lot. Okay, so we know they weren't confined to one neighborhood. These are coming in from all over town. And they called unto Lot and said unto him, "Where are the men which came in to thee this night? Bring them out unto us, that we may know them." You know what that is? They were having a gay pride march through town. They're marching down the streets. They're out of the closets, and they're looking. Listen, they're looking for a man to introduce into their practices. And that's because, according to Romans 1, you're not born a homosexual. So in Genesis 19, the homosexual has to go looking for men that they can convert to their way of doing things. And that's why back in 1990, when the Supreme Court judges still had some common sense, they told the gays to stay out of the Boy Scouts. But then, sorry to say, in 2015, the Boy Scouts were forced by court ruling to not only let gay boys in the Scouts, but to allow homosexuals to be Scout leaders. And since that time, there have been over 7,000 cases of pedophilia reported within the Boy Scouts. Pretty sad stuff. Nothing we can do about it, apparently. They just need to crawl back in the hole that they came out of. Stay out of those scout meetings. Verse number 6. And Lot went out at the door unto them and shut the door after him and said, "I pray you, brethren." Doesn't that make you sick? "Do not so wickedly." See, he knew that what they were doing was wicked, but he calls them brethren, and he couldn't break it off with them. Verse 8, "Behold now, I have two daughters." I tell you, man, this is sickening here. "Which have not known man. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and do ye to them as is good in your eyes. only unto these men do nothing, for therefore came they under the shadow of my roof. Now, I've heard people give Lot the benefit of the doubt, and they say that he knew his daughters would be safe with these guys. But I don't buy that for a minute. I don't care if these fellows wouldn't lay a hand on them. Why would a man want his daughter near a crowd like that? This fellow, he's so depraved. He's so affected, so influenced by hanging around with these guys that he'd turn his own daughters over to him. Verse 9, and they said, stand back. And they said again, this one fellow came in to sojourn, and he will needs be a judge. You know what they just said to Lot? Judge not. Who are you to judge us? So next time somebody says, judge not, lest you be judged, say, oh, you're a Sodomite? I mean, that's what they said down in Sodom. Oh, you came here to judge us? Yeah, just as a matter of fact, I did. If you are roaming the streets looking to sexually assault men, yeah, you're wicked. How's that? They said, now will we deal worse with thee than with them. And they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot, and came near to break the door. But the men put forth their hand and pulled Lot into the house to them and shut to the door. All right, so Lot, he's been saved. He's rescued by an angel. But hey, is that how you want to live your life? You say, well, I'm saved. Once saved, always saved. And, you know, I've been washed in the blood, and the Bible says the Holy Spirit's never going to leave me. Jesus, he's never going to forsake me. Okay, fine. But do you want to go through life like that? You know, just barely got in. Oh, I thought they had me that time. No, that's a little too exciting for me. Verse 11, and they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great. He said, well, I bet that taught them a lesson. Look at this. So that they wearied themselves to find the door. Man, they're captives to their sin. Oh, there's a man in that house. I don't know where the house is. There's a man inside that door. I don't know where the door is. But I'm going to keep groping around here in the dark till I find him. That's bad, man. Now, hang on. You say, boy, those homosexuals, they're wicked people. Well, do you remember those verses in the Bible about wine and strong drink and that man who wakes up and he's wounded and he's bruised and he's hurt and he's sick to his stomach and he says, man, I don't know what happened to me. I feel like I got beat up. Feel like I'm on top of a mast of a ship in the middle of a hurricane. And then as soon as he gets out of bed, he goes looking for another drink. So any sin will do that to you. Any sin will captivate you and make you its slave. Oh, all these sex perverts, they're really wicked people. Hey, whatever you're addicted to, will do the same thing to you. You say, well, preacher, how do you know if something's wrong if there's not a verse for it in the Bible? Well, can you do without it? If you can't do without it, you better pray about that thing. Oh, I just gotta have it. Gotta have it. All right, verse 12. And the men, okay, that's the angels, said unto Lot, hast thou here any besides son-in-law and thy sons and thy daughters and whatsoever thou hast in the city? Bring them out of this place. Okay, the angel said, man, you better get everybody you know out of town. For we will destroy this place because the cry of them is waxing great before the face of the Lord. And the Lord hath sent us to destroy it. And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, Up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. Yeah, right, God's going to destroy it, sure. Why would he get you out, buddy? You're just as bad as we are. That is a sorry testimony. Okay, so the angels, they had to take him out by the hand. They had to drag him out of that city. Lot's wife turned, looked back, turned into a pillar of salt. God burned the Sodomites up. But look at verse 30. And Lot went up out of Zoar and dwelt in the mountain, and his two daughters with him, for he feared to dwell in Zoar. And he dwelt in a cave, he and his two daughters. And the firstborn said unto the younger, Our father is old, and there is not a man in the earth to come in unto us after the manner of all the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him, that we may preserve seed of our father. And they made their father drink wine that night, and the firstborn went in and lay with her father. And you can read the rest of that chapter on your own, but that's pretty sick, isn't it? Pretty sick. And Lot called those fellows his brethren. Lot, he was willing to turn his daughters over to that crowd. You know what? The thing about that is, he had already turned his daughters over to them. He already had. Now, you don't have to like everything Brother Bob preaches, but you'd better not go home and in front of your kids condemn it. Because I'm telling you, that's a wicked world out there. And when you tell them I'm a nutcase, you're pushing them. You're pushing those kids in that direction. Now, I may be a nutcase, but not when I'm preaching the Bible. 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. Hey, when the mayor of any city flies gay pride flags from the street lamps and then encourages legislation to ban gospel tract distribution in that same city, that's a dangerous situation. I am the Lord thy God, I change not. That's a dangerous situation. God may decide to do a repeat of what he did to Sodom, if that's the direction things are headed. In the environmental prototypical city of tomorrow, the abbreviation is Epcot, the city of tomorrow, they have gay pride weekends, but no church. And if you visit that city of tomorrow, that Epcot, you'll find that there's no church there. Because that's Disney's dream for the future. One big happy family who all love each other, but no God, no Bible, no preaching, no church, no hymns. Keep that stuff out of here. Oh, they'll bring in a Christian rock group once a year to get the Christians money, but they won't build them a church in Epcot. Now listen, God has got to be hearing a noise coming out of these cities that have pushed him out. When you've got no church in that city of tomorrow, but you've got gay pride weekend in the city of tomorrow, and Pride Month in the United States, in Canada, Brazil, Mexico, United Kingdom, Japan, South Korea, and Australia, God is going to pay attention to that. Now, you can't change that, but you can cry out against it instead of becoming a part of it like Lot did. And God, he might not send fire from heaven to burn up those cities, but you ought to do a search find out what's happening, for example, in San Francisco today. That place is dying. It's like a ghost town in parts with nothing but homeless people and drug addicts in the street. There's garbage and needles lying all over the place. Pride has killed that place. 2 Peter chapter 2, those angels, they went down to that city, but they were not defiled by it. Lot went down to that city and was defiled by it. So what's the problem? You have to have a right heart. You've got to have a right heart. 2 Peter 2, verse number 6. And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly. All right, so there you have it. There's your example. Now I want you to look at Psalm 38, Psalm number 38. Here's the question. It's not asked much anymore, but the question used to be asked all the time, and that is, preacher, do you think AIDS is God's judgment against homosexuality? Well, Jerry Falwell used to preach that. In fact, he pledged that he would continue to preach on the radio against homosexuality as long as people continued to support him. Then in 1999, he had 200 queers over to the church for lunch. That's sick. It's sad. And some of you're probably more bothered by me saying that than you are for what they did or what he did. You say, well, why would he do something like that? Well, because it looks good in the newspaper. It's good public relations. It makes the liberal, God-hating, Bible-denying people of this world think Jerry's a nice guy, so they'll send him more money. But it's wicked, man. Well, in 2007, he went to face the Lord, and I'm telling you, he's got an answer for that. I mean, suppose I got up and I said, brothers and sisters, we got a really big day coming up in 2 weeks. We're going to be bringing in 25 lesbians and 25 sodomites in here. We're going to fix a nice meal for them and just show them how much God loves them. And we're going to bring all your boys and girls in and introduce them, and we just welcome them with open arms. I think if I even thought about doing something like that, God would kill me. Just boom, drop me dead right on the spot. And then he'd tell you why, so that you'd never be tempted to do it. But listen, in the same way, I wouldn't bring 50 bar owners into the church for a dinner. I wouldn't bring 50 cocaine dealers in for a dinner. I wouldn't bring 50 strippers in for a dinner. I wouldn't bring 50 actresses or actors to the church for a dinner. I wouldn't bring a wicked, ungodly crowd into the church, into God's house, and eat a meal with them and welcome them as my honored guest. Now, yeah, I'll go where they are and preach the gospel to them, but we're not fellowshipping together. We have no grounds for fellowship. So the question that used to be asked a lot is, do you believe that AIDS is God's judgment on homosexuality? Well, I'll tell you what, that's just too narrow. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The wages of sin is death. There, how's that? Have you sinned? You're going to die. That's God's judgment. Now, to say that this is a specific judgment on a specific sin, you can't do that without a verse in the Bible. And once you make a statement like that, or you take a position like that, you're just a sitting duck, man. They're going to shoot you down left and right because you don't have any scripture for it. Thus saith the Lord, if you commit homosexuality, I'll put AIDS on you. You don't have that in the Bible, so don't say it. However, Psalm 38 is an interesting chapter, and I believe that the man writing Psalm 38, if he's not writing of his own experience, he's writing words that God gave him to write down, and he's recording the experiences of a man who is suffering and dying of venereal disease or some other sexually transmitted disease. And there is some speculation, and there's some reason to believe it, that David is suffering for his adultery, and he's reaping that in his flesh. Some think this is David's personal testimony. And you say, well, preacher, you know, I just think I'll fool around a little bit, and then God, he'll forgive me. God will forgive me. Hey, David spent one evening with Bathsheba, and there she was, pregnant, and there are four of his kids in the graveyard. And here, if this is David, here is a venereal disease. Now, so you don't have to go out there for 10 years in the world, young man. One night is enough to ruin your life. One evening, young lady, is enough to wreck you for the rest of your days. Now, God, he may not do that. God may be merciful. God may spare you. God may have compassion. But you're taking your chances. Let's read it. Psalm 38, verse number 1. O Lord, rebuke me not in thy wrath, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. For thine arrows stick fast in me, and thy hand presseth me sore. There is no soundness in my flesh because of thine anger, neither is there any rest in my bones because of my sin. For mine iniquities are gone over my head, mine head. As an heavy burden, they are too heavy for me. My wounds stink and are corrupt because of my foolishness. I am troubled. I am bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long, for my loins are filled with a loathsome disease, and there is no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble and sore broken. I have roared by reason of the disquietness of my heart. Lord, all my desire is before thee, and my groaning is not hid from thee. My heart panteth, my strength faileth me. As for the light of mine eyes, it also is gone from me. My lovers and my friends stand aloof from my sore, and my kinsmen stand afar off. Verse 17. For I am ready to halt, and my sorrow is continually before me. For I will declare mine iniquity. I will be sorry for my sin. Okay, now quickly, let's go through this without a lot of detail. Verse number 7, notice the location of this affliction. For my loins are filled with a loathsome disease. Well, the Hebrew word loathsome means burning. So he's got a disease. It's burning up his loins. Verse number 2, for thine arrows stick fast in me, sharp, acute pains. Verse number 3, there is no soundness in my flesh. And so reference to sores, to ulcers. Notice he also says in verse 3, neither is there any rest in my bones. Extreme restlessness. Can't get any rest. Can't get any relief. There's no cure. There's no help for him. And look what he says. Because of my sin. So this is not leukemia. This is not cancer. This is not the eyes failing. This is something God put on this man because he sinned. It's direct judgment. Verse number 5. My wounds stink and are corrupt because of my foolishness. He lived like a fool. He forgot God. Romans 1. He forgot God. Ezekiel 16. He lived like a fool, and now he's got stinky wounds. Horrible sight. They're offensive. They're corrupt. In verse 3, because of my sin. Verse 5, because of my foolishness. In verse 18, I will be sorry for my sin. Look at verse 6. I am bowed down greatly, dragging him into the grave. Whatever it is, it's killing him, slowly but surely. Verse 8, I am feeble and sore broken. I have roared by reason of the disquietness of my heart. The horrible part is that he's tormented by the realization that this isn't something that's come on me just as part of the aging process. This is something I deserve because I defied God. I can't get any rest in my heart. Verse 10, my heart panteth. His heart flutters, it palpitates. My strength faileth me. Okay, that's the advanced stages of these sexually transmitted diseases. As for the light of mine eyes, it also is gone from me. Gone blind, losing his sight. Verse 11. You say, well, I just want to run with the in crowd. I don't want any part of that holy roller church crowd. Verse 11, my lovers and my friends stand aloof from my sore, and my kinsmen stand afar off. Yeah? So are you the big man at the nightclub? Are you the big bragger in the locker room? When you test positive for HIV, they are going to stay clear of you, buddy. They'll get as far away from you as they can. Friends won't be coming around much anymore. Now, I don't know if this fella had AIDS or something like it, but I'll tell you what he did have. He had the judgment of God in his flesh. And listen, it wasn't for his sexual immorality. It was for lifting himself up in pride against the Lord. And that resulted in his sinning against God. You know, there was a time in southern Africa, Zimbabwe, and down to the southern tip of the continent there. There was a time when the male population between the ages of 18 and 35 years old was almost 100% AIDS infected. Whole nations infected with AIDS. But, you know, man thinks he's smarter than God, and so he's managed to come up with drugs to suppress the virus. But I'm telling you, if Jesus doesn't come, entire nations are going to be wiped out in our lifetime. If not by AIDS or the coronavirus, it'll be something else, unless we begin to humble ourselves and take heed to God's clear warnings in the Holy Bible. So if you take anything from this sermon today, please understand this. God judges sin, all sin. And we need to do our part to help people to understand that they are sinning against God so they can turn to the one who died for their sins and the only one who can save them from their sins. Amen and amen. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for caring enough for us to give us these warnings in your word, making them so clear to us, showing us the dangers of pride and idleness and fullness of bread, what it leads to, what it can lead to. We don't humble ourselves and believe your word. I pray, Lord, that you'll help us not to neglect to preach the gospel to any group of people, not to rule out anybody for salvation based upon what sin they're involved in. Help us, Lord, to be willing to give the gospel to anybody who crosses our path, who will listen and believe your word, that they may know the wonderful Savior, Jesus Christ, and be saved. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.